Good afternoon. Good afternoon. We welcome you to our Word on Wednesday. And as always, we thank God for this opportunity to be together on this platform. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Master, for all of these that are listening. Master, they've come to engage in your word, in your precepts, Lord, that they may bind it around their neck, that it may be written on the tables of their hearts, Master, that they may live out your precious truths. So, Lord, be with us. Be with this messenger as we walk through your passage, that we may be edified. And while we're being edified, Lord, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us. Continue to lift our pastor in prayer. We had his birthday celebration on last evening. And we thank God for sending him to us and for him to lead us. So for today's Bible study, we're coming from one of the Pauline epistles of the book of Philippians. And we'll be coming from the second chapter. And for those of you who are acquainted with this book of Philippians, it's one of the letters written by Paul while he was in prison. But the interesting thing about this book is you have someone that is physically constrained but spiritually liberated. Let me say it again. You have someone that is physically constrained under fetters, but he is spiritually liberated, which means that you can mess with the body, but you can't mess with the spirit. You can mess with the body, but you can't control the soul. Only Jesus has that power, and he himself said it. Don't be fearful of those that can destroy the body, but the one that can handle the both body and soul. So Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter of comfort. He's writing this letter of affirmation. He's writing this letter to the church of Philippi so they may be encouraged. Here is someone in jail who is encouraging those that are not in jail. Only God can give us such a unique perspective. When it seems like you ought to be having a pity party, you have joy that surpasses all understanding. You have peace that surpasses all understanding. You have joy that's immeasurable, all because of God, all because of Christ. So in this book of Philippians, Paul is writing this letter to encourage the church of Philippi. But more importantly, his focus is to advance the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news, the news that is for all of humanity if we will listen. Just look around us, look at your situation, look at the world around you, and just look at the chaos on Capitol Hill. Just look at the chaos within the United Nations. Just look at the chaos all around the world. And I would propose, I would argue, we are in the mess we're in because we refuse to do things God's way. Because we reject the Messiah. And then because some of us are not on our jobs. J-O-B. We are not on our jobs. Paul is in bad conditions. He's in an unflattering position. He's locked up for telling the world that Jesus loves them. He is shackled for telling others about the good news. What's the good news? The good news is simply this, that we serve a Savior who came down from heaven, and he laid his life on the line, and on the third day he rose up, and him raising up signified that God has all power and that he's inviting us into a loving relationship. And this loving relationship comes with it some privileges. We have access to all power, and that power is able to break all yoke. You have an addiction problem? God, through the Holy Spirit, can help you break out of the addiction problem. You have an anger problem? God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can help you to calm down. Whatever your problem is, bitterness, God can help you to overcome your bitterness. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, Jesus died for it. A few years ago, they had this commercial on, and they would simply say, well, there's an app for that. And what they're saying is there are all of these apps, applications that people can use on their smartphones. There's an app for music. There's an app for the weather. There's an app for relationship. There's an app for medicine. There's an app for history. There's an app for whatever you can think of under the sun. There's probably an app for it, an application. Well, if there are apps for all of these conditions, it's nothing new. I would argue that there is a verse for that. Whatever it is you're going through, there is a scripture for that. And God has already put it in the Word of God. Whatever it is you're going through, if you're unemployed, God has a scripture for that. If you're depressed, God has a scripture for that. If you're single and you yearn to be in a marital relationship, God has a scripture for that. If you are in a marriage covenant and you're thinking about fleeing that covenant, God has an app for that. If you are in a situation where you're dealing with family issues, God has an app for that. And so the good news encompasses all of those things, that despite what we're going through, Jesus is good news. Despite what we're facing, Jesus is good news. It may not seem that way, but trust me, once we start applying the principles, once we start applying the instructions, once we start applying the commandments, you'll see that he works. You'll see that he works. We can't blame the doctor who prescribes the medicine to the patient, and he tells the patient, I need you to take this medicine 3 times a day. And the patient goes home and they decide, well, I don't need to take it 3 times a day because I'm feeling better, so I'm going to take it 2 times a day. And then they get worse and have the nerve to blame the doctor. And that's what's going on in today's culture. We're blaming God, but we're not following the script. We cast in doubt on the efficacy on God, and we're not doing what we need to do. I get why the world doesn't follow God, because they haven't surrendered. But those of us who profess to know Jesus Christ, we have no excuse. We have the blueprints. We have the manual for successful living. We have the manual for joy everlasting, and we ought to be following it. There's nothing like being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And because of that, we got to tell it. And this is Paul's perspective. I said all that to say Paul's mind was on Jesus. It didn't matter where he was, whether he was in the theater in Ephesus, whether he's on Mars Hill within the Areopagus. It didn't matter where Paul was. He was stuck on Jesus. And it doesn't matter where in the pandemic. We ought to be stuck on Jesus, because this world don't know where they're going. This president that you all voted for, he don't know what he's doing. And the people up there on Capitol Hill, they don't know what they're doing either. I know I'm messing up your theology, but let me say this. There is one who knows what he's doing, and that's Jesus Christ. He knows what he's doing, and he knows our every situation. He knows our every condition. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows the calamity that we have yet to face, and he knows what our insecurities are. And the good news is he knows, and the good news is he can do something about it, and the good news is we win. So Paul says, I have the can't help us. And I'm writing this letter to further advance the gospel. And by the way, Church of Philippi, I see you. And you find this in the book of Philippians. Paul says, I see what you all are doing. I'm hearing of your testimonies. I thank you for living out your Christian faith, even though I'm not in your presence. You're still walking after God. You're still thirsting after God. What Paul is saying is, no one has to be over your shoulders making sure that you're walking after God. We shouldn't have to be micromanaged to make sure that you're reading your Bible at home. There's no one there to, whose job it is to force you to pray. No one forces us to take the sermons off the wall and apply it into our lives. Nobody forces us to do that. We do it because we love Jesus. We do it because we realize it's the best thing for us. There's nothing more satisfying than to get into the Word of God and see the Holy Spirit speaking to me before I'm able to even give this information out to everyone. The Holy Spirit convicts me. The Holy Spirit infuses in me the joy from the Psalms, the joy from the Proverbs, the joy from the liturgy. I get excited because I see what God can do. And I see what God is doing, and I see what God has done. So I get excited. I get excited when I get into God's word, when I read about the good news, when I think about who he is and what he can do based on what he's already done. I get excited, and I don't mind every now and then just singing songs of praise to my Lord. And you might find me, wherever I am, you might find me lifting up holy hands, telling everybody that this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, the world can't take it away. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. So Paul had that type of attitude. He wouldn't let nothing disturb him. He wouldn't have nothing come between him and his joy, even though you may be laid off, even though you may have contracted COVID, even though you may have applied for a position and was denied, even though someone has abandoned you, even though people that you thought were friends actually backstabbed you, even though you're going through the issues of life, God still has good news for you. He's got good news for you. So Paul writes this letter. His main goal is to further the gospel. So let's look at Philippians, the second chapter. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So what is Paul saying? And your handout is available online under resources, Bible study handouts. And if you have your handout, you can follow us in this sense. And by the way, I'm reading from the New International Version. So what is Paul saying in this paragraph? Number one, there's a goal. And what is that goal? The first goal is Paul is talking about encouragement from being united with Christ. Encouragement from being united, being connected to Jesus Christ. When you get connected to Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as giving up. Because Jesus is all about encouragement. Jesus is my life coach. That's right, he's my life coach. And when I feel like giving up, I can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, there's no giving up in Christianity. Just like that baseball movie, with the lady professional baseball team when Tom Hanks said, there's no crying in baseball. Well, there's no giving up in Christianity. That's not even in our glossary. There is no giving up in Christianity. I can hear Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. There is no giving up. So we find our encouragement from being united with Christ. It doesn't matter what the world does, right? We're facing racism. We're facing all these isms. We're facing sexism, and we're facing genderism. We're facing classism. We're facing ageism. All of these isms, but God is the one we need to be interested in. They may shut one door, but God can open up another door. And if a door doesn't exist, God can create a door. So I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when I see God's history, when I see God's record, I am encouraged. I'm encouraged that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And Paul details it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that he's a way maker. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that he's a problem solver. I'm encouraged. And then I'm encouraged by this next one. God is a healer. I'm encouraged by that. God is a healer. So those of you that are going through pains, God has the power to heal it. And even if he doesn't, this is what I like about our God. Even if he doesn't heal us physically, he can heal us emotionally. Just when you feel like you can't take no more, God has a way of massaging our emotions. God has a way of regulating our minds. Tylenol didn't work. Advil didn't work. But the Holy Writ, the Bible, it works all the time. It works all the time. And I'm encouraged by that. So Paul says, be encouraged by your unity in Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. Then the next thing is, Paul is saying, there's comfort from his love. There is comfort from his love. One of my jobs here at the church is to follow up with those that are going through a period of mourning and just to let them know that we're praying for them. And it's comforting to a lot of families when they know that their church is praying for them. But it's not about us. What's going on is the Holy Spirit is running through us. And because the Holy Spirit is running through us, we have a connectivity, and that connectivity is rooted in the Holy Spirit. And so we're comforted by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is you're going through, God offers comfort. Some people at the church have lost their loved ones, and it's sad when we see couples that have been married for a very long time, and God takes away one, and we mourn. But it's the cycle of life. The difference is we do not operate as though we have no hope. When God calls someone home, we mourn, but there's still hope. And that's comforting. God has positioned us to learn that he's in control. And because he's in control, I'm comforted. Some of our prayers have not been answered yet. But I find comfort in knowing that God heard me. I find comfort in knowing that God is still speaking to me and telling me you need to wait. God is still speaking to me and letting me know that I need to do my part in the whole situation. I probably need to pray more. I probably need to step out on faith more and do my part. God always does his part, but sometimes we don't do our part. We go to God and pray for God to do all the work, and God is capable of doing whatever he wants to do, but sometimes he wants us to do our part. We want peace within our family, and we have an ought against another family member. And we're asking for God to change that person and for God to work on this individual and for God to impress upon this person some humility to show this person that they're wrong. And that sometimes God is saying, you're part of the problem. And he's saying, I need you to not be so prideful. Sometimes God may be saying, you have a wooden beam in your own eye. And I'm comforted knowing that God tells me the truth. I'm comforted knowing that God reveals to me my blind spots. All of us have blind spots. And when you're driving a car, we all have blind spots, areas behind your car that you can't see if you don't turn your head. So in that way, in life, we all have blind spots. There are areas about us that we can't see, but other people that love us, they can see it. And I'm comforted to know that God sees it. And if we're open and humble enough, we'll be able to receive the encouragement that we need to work on our blind spots. So God offers comfort. He offers comfort when we feel lonely in the darkest areas of our lives. God offers comfort. I can remember vividly when my first child was born. My wife and my son did not leave on time. She was having complications post-birth. So she's in the hospital, and I'm a first-time father. She's in the hospital on one floor. My son is on another floor, in another unit, because he's having issues. So I'm going from her room to my son's room upstairs, back and forth all day for a number of days. And I remember vividly being in the elevator saying, Lord, this situation is in your hands. I need you to touch my wife so they can find out what's going on, and I need you to touch my son. And you know how long we've been waiting for this son, and you promised him to us. So I'm talking to God, and before the elevator door opened, I had a peace that came over me. God comforted me. He told me that it was going to be all right. It's going to be all right, that they was going to work things out. He was going to use the doctors to work everything out. And you know what? It worked out. It worked out. If we would just release and let God have his way, if we would turn our face to him, there's reconciliation that's possible. If we would just turn our face to him, there's serenity that's accessible to us. If we would just turn our face to him, there's healing that he can release to us. If we would just turn our face to him, and that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for a lot of us. A lot of us say we're waiting on God. No, 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 you ain't waiting on God. God hasn't gone nowhere. God is waiting on us. And he's offering all of these things if we humble ourselves, if we do what he says to do. So if we're going to have any encouragement from being united with Christ, these are some of the things we have to do. There's common sharing in the Spirit. Common sharing in the Spirit. There's common sharing in the Spirit. One of the things, here at St. Paul, that the Lord has blessed us with is this concept of common sharing in the Spirit. We have been able to come together through the aid of the Holy Spirit to do some magnificent things. But it wasn't us. It was God. This sanctuary right here was given to us by God through our pastor emeritus. Where many scoffers said that we wouldn't even be able to build, we built. When many scoffers and skeptics said we wouldn't be able to pay it off, it was paid off. Because of the commonality in spirit. If every believer had the mind of Christ, if every believer had the attitude of sharing the good news, if every believer had the heart to want to help others be raised in Jesus Christ, our society would be a lot further along. Our communities would be a lot further along. If Christians would take their position in Christ, and if we all had the same mindset, if Brother Pruitt had the same mindset to evangelize, if Brother Easter has the same mindset to evangelize, if Brother Perseus has the same mindset to evangelize, then the Holy Spirit, he's able to use all of those gifts to do some extraordinary things. If Sister Sue, if Sister Waquita, whatever her name is, whoever it is, if they share the commonality of evangelism, God can do some mighty things. Commonality in spirit. And it's not about buildings. It's about building people. If all of us would take our rightful position and get involved in soul winning, get involved in building up people inside the church and sending back out to affect the communities, our nation would be further along. But the problem is we have too much lip service. Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is not in it. We shouldn't have to search for people to work in ministry. Matter of fact, our problem should be we have so many people that want to work, we don't know where to put everybody. But that's not where we are right now. If we could get everybody that's not in ministry to get on board and unify with us with the same goal of soul winning, our homes would be better. Our neighborhoods would be better. Our communities would be better. So there has to be this common sharing in the spirit. And then we have to learn how to be tender. When people come inside the church, we have to learn how to be tender, not chase people away. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to the church office because somebody in the church mistreated them. They came here for the first time and somebody already jumped on them about this, that, or the other. And none of those things has anything to do with what's important. It's their own personal preference, and they're trying to put it on someone else. And God holds us accountable. So we have to be tender. You can't be rough. We got to be tender. Then, if we're going to have encouragement from being united with Christ, not only do we need to be tender, but we need to be compassionate. We need to be compassionate. It's not our job to condemn. It's our job to point out what people can become in Jesus' name. And if we're doing it out of genuine love, then it's going to come out right. But if you're doing it from a judgmental spirit, it's never going to come out right. That's the goal. Paul says, these are the goals. We want to be compassionate. We want to be tender. We want to exemplify commonality in the spirit. We want to exemplify comfort of God's love, and we want to exemplify that we're encouraged from being united with Christ. So that's the goal. But here's the expectation. Paul says that the joy would be complete if the Philippian Christians are able to do the following. It'll make him be joyous. So that's Paul saying, that his joy would be complete if you do this. If those at the church of Philippi were a part of this type of conduct. Let's look at it. First of all, what would it look like if the church of Philippi was like-minded? Like-minded. Having the same type of mindset when it comes to people's lives. Not based on what I want, not based on what you want, but based on what God wants. What would it look like if we all were engaged in evangelism? What would it look like if we all were engaged in discipleship? What would it look like if all of us were engaged in praying without ceasing? What would it look like if all of us were engaged in missions and outreach? What would it look like if all of us were engaged in encouragement? What would it look like? This is what Paul is talking about. Let's be like-minded on spiritual matters. on spiritual matters. Many people have Facebook clubs, and they have TikToks and Instagram profiles, and they have their own clubs and their own subsets and their own cliques and their own social organizations, and you all have these commonalities. There's a reason why you're in this certain group. There's a reason why you're in this certain affiliation. That you all share some commonalities that separate you from other groups. But what we're talking about in a Christian family should take priority. Should take priority. There's some commonalities that we all have. We should be like-minded, meaning that if you are in the political arena, if you are Christian, you're in the political arena, you shouldn't deviate from these people need Jesus. Why? Because that's what Jesus would want you to do. And that's not any different than the minister that's inside the church. If you're part of a bike club, I see some of you all on your hogs and your Harley Davidsons. I see you. And you're part of the bike club. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do they know you know Jesus? Are you in that club praying for these people to get saved? Are you in this bicycle club sharing the gospel when you're able to share the gospel? So whatever club you're in, whatever organization you're in, perhaps you're part of your parent-teacher association at school. Do they know that you know Jesus? Are you there cussing them out when you don't get your way? Like-mindedness. We carry the virtues of Christ, and the world finds similarities between Christians that follow Jesus because they're not living like other people. So we're like-minded. What would Jesus do? That would be the shirt that we're wearing if Jesus was here. What would Jesus do? And this whole concept of like-mindedness, that's what that whole bumper sticker, that's what that whole fad was about. What would Jesus do? WWJD. It's based on this particular scripture. Being like-mindedness, having on the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Having the same love. Again, there's this similarity of virtue. The Jesus love I have, you should have the same type of love. You should have Jesus love. He should have Jesus' love. She should have Jesus' love, right? It's a common type of love that we all should share. Not the selfish love, but divine love. Being one in the Spirit. Being one in the Spirit. Being guided by the Holy Spirit should be seen in your life also. Your life is being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And people see it. People see it that you walk by faith, being led by the power of the Holy Ghost. People see where you are, and they see it when they meet another Christian. They see it when they meet another Christian, and they see this commonality of hope, of someone that's walking by metaphysical means. They see this. They see the difference. And because of that, they are more apt to want to know more about this lifestyle. I want to be like this Christian that I saw. I want to be like these Christians that I've seen. I want because they have a sense about them. They don't lose their cool when calamity hits. They talk to this God that I don't know about. These Christians, I want to know more about them because they're not like my other supervisors. They don't cuss me out and they don't disrespect me. I want to know the God that they talk about because there's something sweet about their personality. There's something serene about their presence. And I want to know that God that they know. And this is what Paul was trying to impart to them. We got to be like-minded. We have to be one. We have to be one in cause. We have to be one in motive. We can't have different causes inside the church. can't have different causes. And what do I mean by that? Some churches have been hijacked by socialism. Some church have been hijacked by capitalism. Some church have been hijacked by social activities. They spend more time talking about race issues than they do the gospel. They spend more time talking about class, middle class, and the wealthy and the poor. They spend more time talking about classism than they do the gospel. Those things are important, but they never supersede the gospel. In reality, let me make a confession, and you can quote me on this. If we would turn our ways back to God, and if we would do what Paul just talked about, then again, a lot of our people in the community, they will be changed for the better. You can give them, give us all the money you want. But tomorrow, that money will be spent up, smoked up, and we'll be back begging for more money. If you want individuals to change, it's not by social programs. If you want people to change, it's not by mandating laws. If you want people to change, you got to circumcise the heart. And how do you circumcise the heart? Only Jesus has the ability to circumcise the heart. So if we want things to get better, let's point people back to Jesus. If we want things to get better, let's point them back to the Word of God. If we want things to get better, governance has a place. Bible tells us that God allowed government to be in place to deal with the unruly. So having a government system is not a bad thing necessarily. But the government system, the Constitution, pales in comparison to this book of law, which should not depart from your mouth. And this is what Paul was fixated on. He gave us the goal. He gave us the expectation. Be like-minded. Have the same type of love. Be one in the spirit. Be one in mind. Value others above yourself. The title of this whole thing is Humility in Action. Value others before yourself. Paul has already assumed that we're going to look out for ourselves. That's taken. He don't even have to touch on that. He realized that we are, because of the fall, we're naturally selfish. We all look out for ourselves first. So he's not even going to deal with that. It's a natural thing to look out for yourself. But what he's challenging us with is this whole idea of looking out for other people. Sometime in the church, somebody comes to us with an idea. But the idea that they're presenting only benefits them and their friends. And so they want us to endorse something that only benefits them and their families and their friends. And what we have to look out for is the benefit of that idea or program or proposal to the entire church. We can't just look at how it benefits one person. We have to look at it as a whole. How is that going to benefit us as a church? We're looking out for other people. And some people have no interest in looking out for other people. But God is not changing his mind. If we're going to serve him, we have to learn how to look out for other people. We have to be our neighbor's or keeper. We have to be our brother's keeper. We have to be our sister's keeper. We can't just walk in isolation in Christ. We're unified. We are one. One body composed of different members. I'm looking out for you. You ought to be looking out for me. That's what it's about. It's a joint effort. It's a family. We're looking out for one another. There's a difference between self-interest and self-centeredness. There's a difference between self-interest and self-centeredness. We all serve God to get something in return. We don't serve God for naught. We do. We serve God so we can get something out of God. We want some peace. We want some joy. We want protection. We want discernment. We serve God for some benefits. So none of us serve God for nothing. We serve God, number one, for eternal security. But there's a difference between self-interest, meaning that I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity apart from Jesus. So that's self-interest. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference between self-interest and self-centeredness. Self-centeredness have you as God and everybody else as a casual calamity. You always have to have your way. You always, it always has to be about you. And when you don't get your way, you ready to throw other people under the table. You ready to leave your church. You ready to move because you didn't get your way. And Paul is saying, that's not the virtue of a Christian. We look out for other people. And then he said, you value others above yourself. Woo, that's a hard pill to swallow. You value others above yourself. It doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself, but Paul is stretching us. He's saying, I know you all are naturally self-centered, but now I need you to value others. That's what Paul is saying. Just like you value yourself, I need you to go beyond and think about other people. Look into the interests of others. Then he says, these are things I need you to avoid. If you're going to accomplish all the things we talked about, I need you to avoid this. Avoid selfish ambition, which I just talked about. Everything has to be about you. Everything has to be about your agenda. Everything has to be about your goal. Everything has to be about what you want. And nobody else can be can give an alternative viewpoint. Nobody else can be part of your program. Nobody else can be in this position. If you're in a certain position and the church needs you, right? If the church move on a pastor, meaning God moves on a pastor to ask you to fulfill this assignment, but because you're so selfish, you're not willing to consider it, thinking, what I've been doing this for 15, 20, 30 years, so this is where I'm going to be. And Jesus is saying, well, you have your reward. And that's a reward of rebellion. And when you stand in front of me, it's going to burn up. But when we are open, when we are humble, right, it takes humility to say, I've been serving in this capacity for 20 years. God is calling me to serve within the church in this different capacity that I've never done before, but I'm going to trust in God. God will bless you. Just like the first time you took on this, the position that you're in, you had never done it before, but God was there with you, and he'll be with you again. So let's look into the interest of others. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about one person. It's about the church. So avoid selfish ambitions. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Uh-oh. Why would Paul say that to church members? Why would he write a letter saying that he doesn't want church members to operate in a conceitful way, conceited, right? It's almost like an oxymoron. How can you have a conceited Christian? Doesn't even make sense, but it exists, meaning that you have people that say they love the Lord, but they're conceited. They're not humble. They're puffed up. They're prideful. So avoid selfishness. Don't be conceited. Don't look to your own interests, which is individualism. And then finally, Paul argues that our connection to each other is also connected to our relationship with God. The example set by Jesus should be emulated by his followers. We're going to stop right there. But just remember, 1 John 4:20. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen, but yet hate your brother that you see every day? That is a rhetorical question. It should not exist. So if we say we love people, let's show it. If we say we love Jesus, we have to exhibit humility. That is the concept of lowering ourselves, just like Jesus did, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. Well, I pray that you got something out of today's Bible study. We pray that God be with you and that God bless you in your efforts to follow Christ and your efforts to worship him in spirit and in truth. Have a blessed day.